topic this morning is the baptism of fire or empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to bow your heads with me momentarily as we pray. Father, come just now and fulfill your word. Come just now and anoint us with the power of the Spirit, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. It was a violent land in a violent time, and they were violent men. It was an immoral land in an immoral time, and they were immoral men. It was a pleasure-seeking land in a pleasure-seeking time, and they were pleasure-seeking men. Violence and lust and pleasure-seeking walked hand in hand through the land. The rich oppressed the poor, and the poor battled one another to eke out a subsistence living. But nothing really seemed to satisfy. Their hearts were empty, and their souls were barren. Abandoning all constraints, they lived only for the moment. They lived by no standard except their own. Their restless, guilt-ridden hearts had plunged them only further into pleasure-seeking. But deep down inside, in the inner recesses of the soul, where it really matters, they were empty. They were restless and needed peace. They were guilty and needed forgiveness. Their hearts were spiritually hungry and they needed to be satisfied. Their wills were weak and they needed strength. They were confused and they needed direction. Then he appeared. A bearded, straight-talking, no-nonsense prophet clothed in camel's hair, preaching in some remote place by a river called the Jordan. Now, he wasn't part of the religious establishment. He had no titles, no degrees, no prominent position. He wasn't some nationally known TV evangelist or radio speaker. He wasn't some prominent religious leader. He wasn't a theologian in the terms of theological training. He didn't head a religion department, wasn't the dean of a seminary. He was not some conference official or union official or division leader. Certainly wasn't part of the general conference office. He didn't have much when it came to titles or degrees or the world's acclaim. But this one thing he had, he had power. When he spoke, lives were changed. They came by the thousands to hear his words of repentance. They came for cleansing and new life. This man ripped aside the pretense and sham of religion. They were moved by his preaching. He spoke directly to their hearts. They called him John, John the Baptizer. His message penetrated deep. His message hit home. His message convicted their consciousness. His message transformed their lives. And compelled by the Spirit, they entered the Jordan and they were baptized. He spoke in the first century, but his message speaks to us in the 21st century. He spoke at the beginning of the Christian era, but his message speaks to us at the end of the Christian era. He spoke to prepare men and women for the first advent, but his message is relevant and it's meaningful. And it speaks to men and women to preparing them for the second advent. We look in on his preaching in Matthew, the third chapter. And if you have your Bible, and I trust that you do this Sabbath morning, please turn to Matthew, the third chapter, verses 9 through 11. This bearded prophet on the banks of the Jordan speaks to us today. His message lays bare all pretense and sham and religion. His message moves us to the core of our being. His message speaks to us in the here and the now. It's as fresh as the rain that gently falls on a June morning in a place called Toronto. It's as fresh as the morning sun and the morning dew. Matthew, the third chapter. Looking there at verse 11, this bearded prophet speaks. And he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now the question is, what is the baptism of fire? And how can we receive it this morning? It reminds me of a cartoon I saw in Leadership magazine some time ago. The cartoonist pictured a church on fire and a group of deacons and elders with their pastor in a bucket brigade passing buckets of water down a line to throw on the church that was on fire. A backslider wandered along and got in the fire brigade, and he too was throwing water on the fire. The pastor recognized him and looked at him and said, Why, John, I haven't seen you in church for a number of years. With a smirkish grin, the cartoonist pictured John's response Pastor, the church has not been on fire for a number of years. What is this baptism of fire? What does Scripture teach about it? What relevance is it to you and to me? The baptism of fire in Scripture is really a representation of three things: the presence of God, the purification of God, and the power of God. God's presence, God's purification, God's power. Let's spend some time this morning studying the symbolism of fire, both in the Old and New Testaments. Let's look at its context in the area of baptism, the baptism of fire. The word baptism means immersion. Seventh-day Adventists do not look at baptism as sprinkling. Seventh-day Adventists don't look at baptism as pouring. Seventh-day Adventists take the scriptural view of immersion. So what is this immersion in fire? What is the symbolism of fire? As we go back to the book of Exodus, it becomes obvious that fire represents the presence of God. Exodus chapter 3. Moses wandering in the wilderness, wondering if God's plans for his life will ever be fulfilled, wondering if he can ever meet his destiny, wondering if he can ever fulfill God's ultimate plan for his life. Exodus the 3rd chapter. Exodus 3 verse 2. Moses comes to a bush that does not burn. He's amazed at that bush. He stands staring and gazing at the bush. Exodus 3, verse 2, the scripture says, And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of what? Fire, from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Verse 3, Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. In the first part of the passage, Moses is gazing at fire. But as he gazes, God speaks and says, Here I am. The fire represents the presence of God. Later on in the book of Exodus, God anoints the sanctuary. We find that in Exodus, the 25th chapter and the 22nd verse. As God anoints the sanctuary, the fire of God comes down. The Shekinah glory is manifest between the cherubims. Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, describing the fire manifest between the cherubims. Just in similar language that describe the fire at the burning bush. Again, God speaks, and he says in verse 22, And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, and between the two cherubim which are the ark of the testimony, of the things which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. At the burning bush, God says, Moses, here I will speak to you. There between the cherubim, fiery presence. Again, God says, I will speak to you. The fire represents the presence of God. The fire represents the warmth of God's presence. Burning bush, the presence of God. Fire between the cherubims, the presence of God. The pillar of fire that led the children of Israel in the wilderness by night represented the presence of God. So when John the Baptizer comes and he says, I will baptize you with fire. When he says, one is coming after me who will baptize you with fire. He is speaking about Jesus, the living Christ, who comes from the presence of God to reveal the personal presence of God in the life. He's speaking about a religion that is no sham, a religion that is no pretense, a religion that is not based on even doctrinal correctness. He's not speaking about intellectualism. He's not speaking about religious philosophy. He is speaking about the fire of God's presence in the belly, the fire of God's presence in the soul, the fire of God's presence that transforms the life, the fire of God's presence that brings authentic, real, genuine Christianity. He's not speaking about parsing verbs. He's not speaking about intellectual approach to religion or philosophy. He is not speaking about a religion with the mind that's straight but the heart is hard. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is this, that you can deal with the Bible and it can become professional correctness. You can deal with the Bible and it can become an intellectual professionalism. God is calling for the baptism of fire. God is calling today the church to a personal encounter with the presence of God. Recently, I've taken a new interest in Celtic Christianity. You know, even those not Christian today have become quite interested in Gaelic dances and Gaelic music and the whole issue of the Celts. Some of the leading songs that are being listened to in America have to do with that Celtic, that Irish sound. Now, something you may or may not be aware of, as a child, for 8 years, I attended St. Patrick's Catholic School. My father became a Seventh-day Adventist later on in life, and my mother brought us up in a Catholic school, and my school was St. Patrick's School. Now, at that time, I was not aware that Patrick was quite a student of the Bible. I was not aware that Patrick believed in the literal, visible return of our Lord in the clouds of heaven. I was not aware that most likely Patrick kept the seventh-day Sabbath. Well, I didn't know when I was attending St. Patrick's Catholic School that Patrick was a Seventh-day Adventist, but that's a different question. I've become interested in Celtic Christianity and recently found a gem. There was a Scottish postman who delivered mail for about a quarter of a century to little islands off the coast of Scotland and off the coast of Ireland. He also delivered mail for the Scottish and Irish government in some of the very rural villages of Ireland and Scotland. While he was delivering that mail, and sometimes on these little islands, they would get their mail biweekly, once every other week. In over 25 years, delivering mail to these very rural places, he became fascinated with Celtic Christianity and would ask the people to whom he delivered mail, do you have any old books on the Celts? And he would ask them particularly for one thing, books of poems. So recently, a book of poems revealing the inner commitment of Celtic Christians to know Christ has been published. And I've been fascinated with that book of Celtic poems because it really reveals the heart of a people that really knew God. Of course, one of the famous ones, published probably later in the 7th century, it's called St. Patrick's Breastplate, but it goes like this, Christ be with me. Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in the hearts of all who love me, Christ in the mouth of friend and stranger. I love reading those poems. They reflect an inner commitment of the baptism of fire. They reflect this inner knowledge of Christ. One of these poems comes from a little remote island. And it goes like this. As far as we know, it dates back to the early Celtic Christians. It says, I am bending on my knee in the eye of the Father who created me, in the eye of the Son who purchased me, in the eye of the Spirit who cleansed me, in friendship and affection. I don't know who wrote this poem. In friendship and affection. There is a sense of oneness with God. There is a sense of the soul's barrenness without God. There is that sense that what life is all about is knowing God. Recently, because of my work with It Is Written Television, I've had opportunities to sit in the homes of some of the leading evangelical leaders in America. Dr. Bill Bright invited me to come down and spend some time with him recently. Dr. Bright is the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. He has a staff of 235,000 around the world. We've become friends. And his budget every year is $400 million. I was in Dr. Bright's home two months ago. And we sat and talked about the Bible. I was impressed that this man, now at 75, 76 years old, great evangelical leader, has memorized thousands of Bible texts. We sat there and quoted texts back and forth. We fellowshipped in the Spirit. And Dr. Bright made this comment to me that deeply impressed me. He said, Mark, about 5 years ago, something dramatic happened in my life. I said, Dr. Bright, share with me about that. He said, as I began to read the New Testament on fasting and prayer, I decided that if I was going to be the spiritual leader that God wanted me to be, that it was so difficult with administration squeezing out my spiritual life like a noose around my neck. He said, Mark, I made a decision that I was going to spend some time fasting and praying for one extended period a year. I said, well, Dr. Bright, tell me about it. He said, I carve out of my schedule 40 days a year. I said, 40 days in a row? I don't quite understand. He said, 40 days in a row. I block out of my schedule. I said, but Dr. Bright, you have a staff of 235,000 people. You have a budget of $400 million. How can you block out of your schedule 40 days a year? He said, I can't afford not to do it. I said, what do you do during that 40 days? He said, for the last 5 years, I eat nothing for 40 days. I drink fruit juice, that's all. And I spend time poring over the Scripture, memorizing hundreds and hundreds of Bible texts, and praying. He said, if I'm going to be the spiritual leader that God wants me to be, I need that period of time. Now, I want to put in a little disclaimer here. There is some conscientious soul out here that's going to misunderstand what I said and go out and fast for 40 days, and I'm going to read your obituary next year when I come. My point is not to fast 40 days. If that's all you hear, you missed it. My point is that here is a spiritual leader that has put priority on knowing God because he understands that he cannot build a ministry into the future on his reputation. That he needs the baptism of fire that he needs in his life to know God for to know Him is life eternal. What did John mean when he said, one will follow me who comes after me, who is mightier than I, who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost in fire? What is the baptism of fire? Based on Scripture, the baptism of fire is immersion in the presence of God. It is knowing God. If I know everything else, but I do not know God personally and experientially, my heart is barren. Secondly, fire in the Old Testament is always a symbol of purification. The baptism of fire has to do with the deeper work where the purifying fire of God enters into my life. Malachi, the third chapter, verses 2 and 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Fire represents purification. It is a symbol throughout Scripture of God doing a deeper work. Malachi 3, verse 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Now I am convinced that we who preach the truth and teach the truth and administer the truth and proclaim the truth are being called to something deeper, called into the warmth of the presence of God. I believe that there should be no standards whatever for church attendance. That anybody should be able to walk into any church in the land, any Adventist church, no matter how they look, how they dress, and come and receive a blessing of God. I believe there should be no standards at all for church attendance. I believe there should be biblical standards for church fellowship. But I believe there should be higher standards for church leadership. Are you with me? No standards for church attendance. Let them come. Higher standards for church fellowship. But even higher standards for church leadership. And that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of fire, where God does a work of purification in the soul. Fire is a symbol of cleansing. Fire is a symbol of the spiritual work of God in the heart. Now, in the name of tolerance and understanding today, there seems to be nothing that you can really define as morally wrong. There are some who are pushing the church, in the name of tolerance and understanding, to accept just about anything. No clear-cut moral standards, no North Star to guide by, no moral compass for direction. Adultery becomes my private business, my personal behavior, my little secret. Drinking becomes socially accepted in this type of construct. Lying becomes my view, my perception of things. Gossip or character assassination can be veiled in concern. Let's pray about what's going on in the elder's life or the church leader's life. And you can even gossip in prayer if you sanctify it enough. But David's heartfelt prayer was a prayer for the purifying of the Holy Spirit. After a shameful sin with Bathsheba, David prayed for purification. There are still biblical standards. There still is a God that calls to holiness. And sanctification is not a bad word. The faith which justifies is the same faith which sanctifies. And God is calling the church today to bold-faced repentance, to the baptism of fire in the personal life, that God sanctifies our eyes, and that God sanctifies our ears, and God sanctifies our mouth, and God sanctifies our hands, and God sanctifies our feet. I love the verbs in Psalm 51. And here David prays for that sanctification. David prays for the baptism of fire. Psalm 51. Notice verse 3. David falls on his knees with weeping and crying and repentance. Psalm 51, verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Verse 9. Hide your face from my iniquities. Blot out all my iniquities. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvations, and uphold me with your generous spirit. When God has purged me, when God has washed me, when God has blotted out my iniquities, when God has created in me a clean heart, when God has renewed a steadfast spirit within me, when He has restored the joy of His salvation, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted unto you. Some time ago I was having a series of meetings for Seventh-day Adventist ministers, and after one of the meetings, a pastor came up to me and he said, "Mark, can we spend some time personally together?" I said, "Sure." He said, "You know, every Sabbath I'm in the pulpit preaching. Every day I'm out giving Bible studies, counseling, visiting people in the hospital, visiting members who are going through divorce, visiting members who are dying of cancer, visiting members who have problems with their kids. I've been in ministry for 15, 16 years. And he said, "When I come home at night, I'm so emotionally drained, I have nothing more to give. And I become so tired that I've been going by the video stores and getting videos. I started with some that were innocuous. They weren't real harmful. But to tell you the truth, I have come to the place where now I'm sitting and watching," he said to me, "immoral videos. Can you help me? I come to the pulpit every Sabbath morning and I feel so dirty. I feel so unclean. My members wonder why I have no power. I speak the same words, but there's nothing inside. I say the same things. And sure, I understand the Adventist message and I share it doctrinally. But to tell you the truth, inside I'm rotten and I'm corrupt and I need help." We talked. We prayed. We shared. We asked for the fire of God that can only purify. Someday, there will be a group of Seventh-day Adventists who are serious about dealing with personal sin in their life. I am not talking about sin in the church. I'm talking about sin in the heart. I'm not talking about sin in the general conference. I'm talking about sin in the heart. I am not talking about sin in the conference. I'm talking about sin in the soul. Someday there will be a group of Adventists who recognize that Jesus is longing to do a deeper work in the citadel of the soul, who long for the purification of the Spirit that can do in their life what all the moral backbone and gritting one's teeth and clenching one's fists cannot do. There is a deeper work of the Spirit, the baptism of fire, the immersion in the Holy Ghost power that comes as Christ enters into the soul and as I give Him permission to do that deep cleansing work. And God speaks to you today, and God speaks to me today. And God says, "What is it in your heart?" God says, "What is it in your life?" God says, "Have you been trying to live the Christian life alone?" God says, "Is there jealousy? Is there jealousy with another colleague that got a promotion that you did not get? Is there jealousy with another staff member over an assignment you wish you would have had? Is there jealousy over recognition that another pastor or administrator got? Is there jealousy in the soul? Are there wandering eyes that linger and lingering looks and lustful stares? Is there some bitterness or anger today? The baptism of the Holy Spirit that John spoke about is the personal presence of Christ in the life that brings with that a purification within that no pop psychology can bring, that no humanism can bring, that no secular approach to lifestyle change can bring, but that Jesus Christ can bring as He cleanses the inner chambers of the soul. I long for the baptism of fire, for the personal presence of God. I long in my own life to know God. I long in my own life to have Jesus with His fire cleanse me in the rottenness in the core of my being. The baptism of fire, His personal presence, His purification, and His power. You know, the book of Revelation ends with fire and beyond. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. The presence of God. The purification of God. The power of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. Coming to the end before a new beginning. See, when you read about fire, fire does a complete job. Fire consumes. And the baptism of fire consumes sin in me so that I can live with Christ forever when He consumes sin in the universe. This term, the baptism of fire, is a large term in Scripture. It's a big term. It has to do with Christ's personal presence that consumes sin in the heart, because Christ's visible presence will consume sin in the universe. Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15. Then death and Hades, that's death and hell, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Soon the visible presence of God will destroy sin, for our God is a consuming fire. I love the way David put it in the Psalms. Psalm 97, verse 3 to 6. One of the clearest passages in all of Scripture on describing the purification of the universe and the coming of our Lord. Psalm 97, verse 3 through 6. One day the universe will be clean. Psalm 97, verse 3 to 6. As fire goes before Him and burns up His enemies round about, His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord of all the earth, the heavens declare His righteousness and all the people see His glory. The glory of God will be manifest from north to south, from east to west. The fire of God's presence will consume sin and the earth will be clean. Revelation chapter 21. Describes a clean earth. Revelation chapter 21. The fire of God's presence consumes sin. The fire of God's presence consumes wickedness. The fire of God's presence consumes evil. The fire of God's presence consumes this old world, and hallelujah, God creates a new one. Revelation 21. And I saw, verse 1, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is where? Is with men. His fiery presence has dwelt in our hearts. His fiery presence has consumed sin. The Shekinah glory in time to a purified universe to dwell with His people. He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them. The presence of God, the purification of God, the power of God, and be their God. And God will wipe away, verse 4, every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Sin gone, wickedness gone, heartache gone. Then He who sat on the throne said, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. Sickness and suffering and sorrow, over. Cancer and crying, over. Heart disease and heartache and heartbreak, over. Disease and disaster and death, over. Discouragement and despondency and defeat, over. Poverty and pollution, over. War and worry, over. Hunger and homelessness, over. Divorce and drunkenness, over. Broken homes and broken hearts, over. Twisted legs and twisted minds, over. Shattered nerves and shattered cities, over. One voice throughout the whole universe says, it is done. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats throughout the vast creation. And from the minutest atom to the grandest world, all creatures declare that God is love. Everything, animate and inanimate, worships the key, the presence of God warms the earth. I long for that day. Every time I glance at the news on CNN and see another terrorist bomb go off in a marketplace in the Middle East, blowing off arms and hands, I know that there's something wrong with this world. Every time my telephone rings and a crying father says my 15-year-old just went through the windshield of a car and was killed this afternoon, hit by a drunk driver, I know there's something wrong with this world. Every time a crying woman calls me and says my husband left me for somebody else, and I'm 53 years old and he went off with his secretary, and I'm alone, pastor, will you and your wife visit me? I know there's something wrong with this world when my wife puts her arms around that woman and she cries at my wife's shoulder. And we pray and share, and she said, everything I dreamed for is gone. Every time a young couple, and recently two of my dear friends called. Oh, they so much looked forward to their first baby. She went out and decorated the room, and he painted the walls, bought all the baby's clothes and hung them in the closet. Bought a little baby's crib and got a little whirligig and put it there and watched the birds go around, and they knelt in that room and prayed for that first child. Went to the hospital, baby born dead. I was in that little baby's room recently with that couple, with my arms around that girl praying, trying to help her make sense out of her life and where she goes from here. Every time a baby is born dead, I know something's wrong with this world. Every time bombs drop, I know something's wrong with this world. Every time there's a divorce, I know something's wrong with this world. Every time I counsel a broken-hearted mother because of her drunken son or drug addict son, I know something's wrong with this world. And my heart longs for one thing, that the Christ that lives within me manifest His presence in the universe, that we can live with Him forever. Do you have that sense deep within your soul this morning that this world is not your home? Do you have that sense deep within your soul this morning that something's gone tragically wrong with this planet? Do you long for the baptism of fire? The personal presence of God in your life today. Do you long for the baptism of fire?
for God to do a work of purification that you have not yet thought about in your own life? Do you long for the baptism of fire? The power of God to come down and vanquish sin and Satan and establish a new world forever. Would you like to bow your heads with me just now? And in the quietness of this moment, in the fabric of your own being, naked before God, not as an elder or a deacon, but as a soul coming to God, not as a pastor, not as a teacher, not as an administrator, not as a conference official, not as a PhD, but as a soul naked before God, just now, in the quietness of this moment, would you like to cry out to God and say, "Oh God, I want your presence in my life. I want your presence in a way I've not yet experienced. I thank you, God, for everything you have done in my life. I thank you so much that I know you. But Lord, I long for more. As the hart panteth for the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God. O God, manifest your presence in my life. O God, purify me. Touch me by your Spirit. Point out to me the canker sore of sin. Point out to me the boils of sin, the malignancy of sin. Lord, things in my character that I don't even see, things that I don't even know, things that block my vision from you, take it away, Lord. And, oh Lord, thank you so much that one day our God will come as a consuming fire. Thank you one day that sin and sickness and suffering will be no more. Oh, Father, our hearts cry out to you just now. We thank you for your personal presence. We thank you you can do a work in our lives of purification that's much deeper than we imagined. And we thank you that one day the universe will be clean. In Christ's name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.